things about studying the Koine tonight, but I do want to say to you guys that I thank you for being here. And I'm going to be here, you know, unless nobody's here, then I really wouldn't know how to open up a room at all. So I'm glad that, you know, seriously, I'm glad that you guys are here. Sometimes, you know, sometimes I'm tempted to think, you know, what am I doing this for? What am I doing that for? And then I read the scriptures, you know, I can say to myself, well, I have this calling. I can just go and, you know, not get too involved, enjoy myself, and just croak and be in the heavenlies. You know, but the Word of God says that, I'm not sure exactly where, but we're not supposed to be weary in well-doing. The Apostle Paul spoke that forth, the Holy Spirit spoke that forth to believers through Paul, and I really take that to heart, that no matter what we do, we shouldn't become weary in it, or we shouldn't look at, right, thanks a lot. And, yeah, if we faint not, right, and, you know, there might be a lot of times, thanks a lot, Tony, there might be a lot of times where we feel like it, where we're like, hey, we're pushing this out, nobody cares, we're talking about this, nobody cares, we're on this subject, and studied this, and it's excellent truth, and nobody cares, you know. I think that every teacher maybe, I felt that a lot when people are sleeping or looking at the clock, and, you know, you're talking about something great in the Lord, it, you know, that you shouldn't allow that to get to you, and I think the Lord helps you out that way in the Word. So let's get on with it. By the way, this is roughly about the 2 year, yes, the 2 year anniversary anniversary of the Koine Greek class. We started this in the 27th of March there, 2010. And what is this, the 17th of March, 2012, so more or less this is our two-year anniversary. We have moved through five lessons fairly thoroughly. We're going to be reviewing tonight, and we're going to be reviewing next time, and then we're going to be moving on to lesson six. So in 2 years, we covered five lessons. I think I counted them up, thanks to Ron and the chipster there that put together, and anybody else that helps them, by the way, that put together that website. That thing is like awesome stuff. You know, if I think back to the Oscar Baker days and the Pastor Bill Holman days and the Welch days and stuff like that, there was nothing like that website out in the world. And I can testify to that fact because I'm a geezer now. And I've been around for 35 years in this calling, so I've seen a lot. And this website is an awesome thing. And doesn't matter, you know, that it's in praise and honor to the Lord, right? Our pleasure, Ron says. And that's why we do things, too, because it's praise and honor to the Lord, and it's by faith. We function by faith. We don't function by feeling. We don't function by sight. We function by faith, and sometimes that can be a tough thing. And the Lord knows that, and my personal experience is that if I go through tough times in my mind as far as faith is concerned, I pray to the Lord, and He helps me. And He's always there. He always helps me. Might not be in my exact timing, but He always helps me. So this is the two-year anniversary of Koine Greek, and at this pace, it's going to take us another 8 years. To cover this text. So, you know, I hope you guys are taking your vitamins. I hope to be around. I should be about 64 years old. But, I mean, there is a lot that we've covered already. And I do want to say a couple things as far as the Koine Greek is concerned. Why do we study Koine? The only reason why we really should study Koine, are we studying Koine to be cool? Are we studying Koine to be chic? Are we studying... Yeah, right. Retire at 65. I don't think retirement is in the scriptures, but we study the Koine because, in fact, this helps us to understand the awesome Word of God that more succinctly and that more preciously and that more concisely. And I have to say this from my understanding, I have not seen. And you know, this might even rub Everly wrong, but I have not seen a perfect, in my opinion, a perfect interlinear. That is, I have not seen a perfect interlinear of the scriptures according to the mystery yet. And so, Jack Everly's is an awesome work, but he says that we cannot. He says that we cannot alter the Word of God. That is true. But if in the Koine, if you have the term, let's say, en ton hagion, and it is translated in the saints, where it should mean in the holies or in the holy of holies, well, that interlinear is not correct. Or when it says that we have an inheritance in him, which is the Greek form eklerothemen, and it actually means that we are his inheritance, well, then that interlinear is not correct. And so the reason why we study Koine is because it'll lead us to a understanding of the scriptures that you're going to step back and you're going to go, my God, thank you for this understanding. Might only happen a few times, might happen a lot of times, but what I'm saying to you is that, in my opinion, and I believe I'm right, is that there are treasures in the Koine that cannot just be read in any book thus far. Everly's interlinear is probably really close, but I was talking to him the other day, and he said, well, maybe you're talking about doing a commentary. And, well, yes and no. Like I said before, I've said it. And, you know, whether or not that makes anybody upset, you know, I don't do it out of spite. I say that out of truth. And, in fact, we have an inheritance in the heavenlies. But, in fact, to know the full measure of Ephesians 1, we have to understand that we are the Father's heritage, and we are His inheritance also. And that brings a fact to light that is extremely loving, by the way. Yeah, we are His. We are His inheritance. And the Koine Greek does say that. If you haven't read that anywhere, well, I'm going to say to you that that is part of Ephesians 1. So that's why we study the Koine Greek, because it brings glory and honor to the Lord. What we're going to do is we're going to have one more week of review after today, and then we're going to move on to adjectives. We're going to move on to lesson number 6. All right, I suggest this. I suggest that all of you vast amount of people out there tonight listening, that, oh, by the way, that was a little sarcastic, that you get yourself a really good, you get yourself a really good Greek-English interlinear. And what you do, what I suggest you do is that you get this interlinear. Let's say you're in Ephesians and you're reading, and you see the Koine, and then underneath it you have the English. While you're reading the English, look up at the Koine and pronounce the forms while you're reading. Just read the English in the interlinear, look up to the above Koine, and pronounce the Koine, and just keep on doing that, no matter if you stumble at the pronunciation or not, that you continue to do that. That'll help familiarize your brain it'll help familiarize yourself with a Koine, and then you can piece together English words with the Greek forms as you do that. The more you do that, the more natural it's going to be. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through some review of lessons 1 through 5 again tonight in quick fashion, and then we're going to translate sentences 5 through 11 on page 33 at the end of lesson 5. And then next time we're going to, or lesson 4, I should say. Next time we're going to go over lesson 5, and we're going to translate, let's say, the first 10 sentences, and then we're going to move on. So let's turn to the text now, and we're gonna move through the alphabet, pages 2 and 3. Okay, turn there. Pages 2 and 3. Here we go. Alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, zeta, eta, theta, iota, kappa, lambda, mu, nu, z, omicron, p, rho, sigma, tau, upsilon, phi, chi, xi, omega. Turning to page 4, we're going to go through the 7 diphthongs. Very important to get these nailed down in your head, because you're going to be seeing these time and time again in the Koine text. Okay, first diphthong is alpha iota. Pronounce I as an ione. Next one, epsilon iota. Pronounce A as an eirene. Next one, omicron iota. As pronounce oi as an oikos. Upsilon iota. Pronounce hui as an huios. Alpha upsilon. Pronounce au as an autos. Epsilon upsilon. Pronounce u as an ulagetas, and omicron upsilon, pronounced u as in uranas. And all of those Greek forms are very important. Age, peace, house, sun, self, blessed be, or praise be, and heaven are all very important subjects in our scriptures. Let's turn to page 11. Page 11 in the gray box there, page 11. And this is talking about the persons that are in the Koine. We have singular and plural. We have the first person, second person, third person. We're on page 11 there, Gary. Gary's been out of the hospital for a couple days. He's doing really well, by the way. And so Tony and Ronnie were wondering how you were doing, Gary. And I told Rot and Ronnie today that you were doing a lot better, and we're thankful for that. I told Gary when I talked to him the other day that we're glad he didn't croak so that he could do the work of the Lord for the next number of years, right? So amen to that. All right, we're on page 18, the gray box in the middle there. This is how the Koine is broken down into persons. First, second, third person, singular and plural. And this is something just for you to have in your mind. As far as having is concerned, first person, I have. Second person, singular, you have. Third person, singular, is he, she, or it has. First person, plural, is we have. Second person, plural, is you all have. And third person, plural, is they have. And we can follow this English thinking into the Koine. Turn over to page 12, and in fact, we have that in the gray box in the middle of page 12. We have the same thing as we just read in the English in the Koine. We have I have, you have, he has in the singular. We have we have, you all have, and they have in the plural, first, second, and third person there, and you can see the endings there in the active indicative form, but it's for have. So it's very important that you learn the endings. We have echo, I have. We see the omega ending there in the first person singular. We have ekes, that's how that's pronounced. The epsilon, iota, sigma, that's you have in the singular. We have eke, that's the third person singular, he, she, or it has. So we have echo, I have, ekes, you have, and eke, he, she, or it has in the singular. Then we move over to the right side of the box. We have Eccleman, we have Ekata, you all have, and then we have Ekusin, or Ekusi, actually. They have. So we have Echo, Ekase, Eke, Ekamen, Ekata, Ekusi. And that's I have, you have, he has, he, she, or it has. We have, you have, they have. And, you know, that is, those endings there that you see there are going to come up a lot in the Koine Greek New Testament as far as the active indicative is concerned. And I won't go exactly into what the active indicative is concerned because we've been through that in the past many times. Let's turn over to page 13. And we have voice. This is very important because this is going to come up in subsequent lessons. We have three voices in the Koine. We have the active voice, the passive voice, and the middle voice. The active voice, as you can see, is when the subject is presented as performing the action. As in, I hear a man. The subject is hearing. The passive voice is when the subject is pictured as being acted upon. I am being heard. That's an example of the passive voice. The middle voice is where the subject is pictured as acting in its own interest. As in, if you go down to where it says be there, in Mark verse 6:9, it says, do not put on two tunics, meaning that the subject is putting on the tunics. It's acting in its own interest. So it's very important for us to know and to understand how the active, how the middle, and how the passive voice works in the Koine Greek. Active, middle, and passive voices there. Three voices that we have to understand. Okay, let's turn to page 14. Page 14, the tenses. This is really important, and I'm going to kind of go back. I know the last time I kind of reordered these tenses here for possibly better learning, but in looking ahead, I realize that what's going to happen is that the author is going to, he's going to teach us, the author of the text, Professor Black, is going to teach us these tenses in the order that are set forth in his book right here. He's going to teach us the present tense, then the future tense, then the imperfect tense, then the aorist tense, then the future tense, then the pluperfect tense, and then the future perfect tense. So what I decided to do is all that you have to remember is four of them for now. So what you got to do is just the last three, the perfect, pluperfect, and future perfect. Don't even worry about those right now. You could put your hand over them, and then you could look at the present, the future, the imperfect, and aorist. And all you got to do is remember just those four, and just remember the present tense, the example is I love. You can understand that. The future tense is I will love. You can plainly understand that. The imperfect tense is I was loving. Get that in your head. Get that in your head. The imperfect tense, an example of that, is I was loving. And then the aorist tense is I loved. So you could say, well, how do I understand these tenses? Well, for now, just remember four of them. Don't worry about the last three. Present tense, I love, no problem. Future tense, I will love, no problem. Imperfect tense, how do I understand that? I was loving. I was loving. Imperfect tense. I was loving. Imperfect tense. I was loving. Aorist tense. I loved. Aorist tense. I loved. Aorist tense. I loved. And that's all you have to remember for now. Because eventually, he has gone through the present tense with verbs. He has gone through future tense with verbs, at least. And eventually, in real close upcoming lessons, he's going to go through the imperfect tense, I was loving, and he's going to go through the aorist tense, I loved. So just hammer these four into your head, all right? Present, I love. Future, I will love. Imperfect, I was loving. Aorist, I loved. And these are really important, but that's all you have to remember out of that. And that's very important to hammer into your head. Imperfect tense, I was loving. Aorist tense, I loved. Imperfect tense, I was loving. Aorist tense, I loved. Imperfect tense, I was loving. Aorist tense, I loved. That's all you got to remember. Present, future, imperfect, and aorist for now. All right, and then get into your interlinear. Get into reading the English, and then when you see the Koine above, read it and try to pronounce it. Just do it. Don't whine about it. Don't, you know, cringe back from it. Don't say you can't do it because, you know, if you can read and think and talk, you can do it. You just have to do it a lot. We went over that a lot. You just got to do it. We're all lazy. We don't want to do it. That's, you know what it boils down to, you folks, is we don't want to do it. We don't want to spend the time. We'd rather do something else that's more fun. You know, if you choose to do that, you're going to have fun and it's going to go into the box with you. It's going to turn into an ash heap with you. That's what's going to happen to your fun. Let's turn to 22, page 22. The conjugation for I am. Now, this is a mu iota conjugation. We noticed in times past that there's two major conjugations, the omega conjugation of verbs and the mu iota conjugation of verbs. And since ami, which means I am, happens 2,500 times or more in the Koine Greek New Testament, I think we should know it, don't you? 2,500 times on page 22 in the gray box that these forms appear in your Koine Greek New Testament. 2,500 or more. So if you just learned this box by itself, you would know 2,500 forms plus in your Greek New Testament. That's awesome. So we look at the conjugation for the mu iota conjugation. We look at the I always forget that word for what these boxes are. One second. I draw a blank every time with this. Just here, hold on a second. Paradigm, yeah, that's it. Paradigm. This is a paradigm for the breakdown in the first, second, and third persons, singular and plural, for the mu iota conjugation of the verb ami, which occurs more than 2,500 times in your Greek, Koine Greek New Testament. You can learn it. That's not hard. So here it is, ami. How important is that? I am, the great I am. Before Abraham was, I am, ami. Second person, a, you, it means you are. Third person singular, estin, he, she, or it is. First person plural, esmen, we are. Second person plural, esta, you all are. Third person plural, esin, they are, or asin, I should say, it's asin. Epsilon iota is the diphthong that is pronounced a, as an eight. So we have ami, I am, a, you are, estin, he, she, or it is, esmen, we are, esta, you all are, and asin, they are. Just hammer that into your minds. That's easy to learn. No problem with that one. And that's a tremendous, important verb form in the Koine Greek, occurring over 2,500 times in your Koine Greek New Testament. So in order for you to know that, you gotta get off your duffs and you gotta look at your Koine Greek interlinear. Yes, you have to do that. Now, let's look at page 27. We have four cases that we should know. We went over this a million times. The nominative, the genitive, the dative, and the accusative. The nominative case denotes the subject of the sentence. Men see apostles. That's in the nominative case. The genitive case is denotes the possessor of something. The wisdom of men. These are extremely important. The dative represents the indirect object. He gave gifts to men. Two men is in the dative case. The accusative case represents the direct object. Men see apostles. Very important. Nominative is the subject. Genitive is the possessor in a Koine Greek sentence or phrase. The dative is the indirect object. And the accusative is the direct object. Nominative subject, genitive possessor, dative indirect object, accusative direct object. This isn't hard to learn. It's just we got to go over it. We got to get off our duffs and we got to do it. It's not rocket science. And we can do it. We can learn it. The Holy Spirit can help us. And, you know, if you want to find out marvelous things in the Scriptures, you know, just in what we've went over so far, everybody that has been in at least some of these lessons should be able to get a Koine Greek lexicon. That is a fancy word for dictionary, a Koine Greek dictionary, and they should be able to move through that Koine Greek dictionary or lexicon, and they should become familiar with it. And then they should be able to notice Greek Koine Greek letters the forms begin with, and then they can notice other things about accents and what the forms mean and everything. So, you know, if nothing else, if we don't learn these paradigms. If nothing else, these lessons will give you a mind that you'll be able to research. You'll be able to research Koine Greek forms in the various study helps that are out there. Koine Greek interlinears, Koine Greek lexicons, Koine Greek programs on computer programs. Things like that. You might say, well, I don't know too much about it. Yeah, you do. From going from nowhere to be able to, you all are familiar with this right now to the point where you can go out and you can research, even though you might not be able to speak it, even though you might not be able to break down Koine Greek sentences. You can do Lord praising research right now. Knowing what you know and what we've gone through. Now let's turn back to page 26 and read the gray box. It says it's about nouns of the second declension. Well, there's second declension nouns, first declension nouns, and it's a possibility there's third declension nouns. Well, the most prevalent nouns in the Koine Greek New Testament are second declension nouns. And we'll read the gray box on page 26. The primary goal of this lesson, number 4, is understanding the concept of inflection or word change in the Koine Greek noun. The inflection of a noun is called a declension. Nouns of the second declension are studied first because of their greater regularity and because this declension contains the largest number of Koine Greek New Testament nouns. Now let's turn to page 29. Page 29, and I'll prove this to you because on page 29 you go down to the second paragraph, that is, and we read just the first couple or first line there. Omitting names and compounds, there are 595 second declension nouns in the Koine Greek New Testament, 347 of which are masculine. And follow the declension of anthropos, and 196 of them are neuter, and follow the declension of Doran. Now, if we add 347 and 196, you get 543 out of 595 second declension nouns. And why do I say that? Because if we just learn the endings of masculine second declension nouns and neuter second declension nouns, we will have learned the way of identifying 543 nouns in the Koine Greek New Testament. So let's turn back to page 28. So even if you learned these two gray boxes on page 28, these two paradigms here, okay, we have the anthropos paradigm in the masculine, singular, and plural. We have the doron paradigm of the neuter doron in the singular and plural. If you just memorized these endings, and we don't have to worry about the vocative case, we just have to worry about the nominative, genitive, dative, and accusative. That's 8 endings, 16 endings. If you just went over these endings, 16 of them, you would be able to recognize 543 nouns in the Koine Greek New Testament. And then, again, if you went back to the conjugation of I-M, you would know 2,500 occurrences of that verb in the Koine Greek New Testament. So if you just took the paradigm of A-I-A-Me and the paradigms of these two second declension nouns, you could recognize over 3,000 forms in the Koine Greek New Testament. And then not only that, but you would recognize by these endings, you would recognize different nouns, and then you'd have to look up their meanings. And then if you went over all 543 of those nouns, second declension, just think of the knowledge that you would gain just from simply knowing these paradigms here of anthropos. We see that in the nominative it has the anthropos, the omicron sigma, and then in the genitive, I'm going back to the first box on page 28, in the genitive it's anthropou, in the dative it's anthropo, and in the accusative it's anthropon. So it's anthropos, anthropou, you get the accent correct, notice that. Anthropou, in the accusative singular, it's anthropon. Now, again, going back to the cases, what does the nominative case mean? It means it's the object of the sentence. It means that it's the subject, of the sentence. What does genitive mean? It means that it's the possessor of the sentence. What does dative mean? It means that it's the indirect object of the sentence. What does accusative mean? It means that it's the direct object of the sentence. All right, so you put the case together with these endings, and then if you go to the plural, just drop down to the masculine plural, you'll see anthropoi in the nominative, anthropon, in the genitive, anthropois in the dative, and anthropous in the accusative masculine plural. Nominative, it's the subject of the sentence. Genitive, it's the possessor of the sentence. Dative, it's the indirect object of the sentence. Accusative, it's the direct object of the sentence. You put those thoughts together and look at the power that you have in the Koine. Now, we're looking at the Doron paradigm. This is a neuter second declension. You know, but looking at at the paragraph we read, the masculine second declension nouns account for 347 nouns. 347 nouns in the Koine Greek New Testament. So if you just learned eight endings of masculine second declension nouns, look at that. Anthropos, anthropou, anthropo, anthropon in the singular. Drop down to the plural. Anthropoi, anthropon, anthropois, and anthropous, you would know and be able to recognize 347 nouns by those endings. I mean, it's not that hard. It just takes time. It just takes time. It just takes time to learn anything. With anything else in life, you're not going to get around it. You're not going to slough off. You're not going to scum by. You're not going to sludge by. Just like you wouldn't go to work and, you know, sit there and eat donuts, you know, for 7 hours and 45 minutes, you know, and say, oh, yeah, I know this really well. See ya, boss. Oh, where's my check? You know, same thing with this here. Neuter nouns. Okay, neuter nouns account for 196 second declension neuter nouns. So if you memorize these eight endings, you would know an additional 196 nouns, second declension nouns of the Koine Greek New Testament. So we have the neuter declension. The neuter declension. And the paradigm goes like this. Doron in the nominative, a gift. Doru in the genitive, a gift. In the dative, doro, doro. And in the accusative, doron. In the plural, dropping down, we have dora, gifts, doron, doron, of gifts, dorais, dorois, 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 two gifts, and dora, gifts. Nominative is the subject. Genitive is the possessor. Dative is the indirect object. Accusative is the direct object. You got to hammer that in your head. Accusative, direct object. Dative, indirect object. Genitive, the possessor. Nominative, the subject. Just hammer that into your head. And then, as you're, like I said, as you're, let's say you're looking up some form, and you notice that it's in the nominative plural, first person plural case, well, you're going to know what that means. See, you should know what that means. If I say, oh yeah, some forms in, it's a second declension noun in the nominative singular plural case. You should go, oh yeah, well hey, I know what that means. And it should look like this. Just like that. And, you know, it just takes practice. That's all. Just familiarize. Hand eye, looking, brain, looking at these things. But learning those two paradigms there, 16 endings, you'll be able to recognize 543 nouns in the Koine Greek New Testament. That alone. You could just do that alone. And you'd know far and beyond more than when you started studying the Koine. All right, so let's turn to page 29. Or we did that. Let's turn to page 30, conjunctions. We're coming down to the wire. Conjunctions, these are very important. Conjunctions, because they connect Koine Greek phrases in Koine Greek sentences. We see these all the time. And we should know what they mean. We're going to read the paragraph under conjunctions. A conjunction, from the Latin conjugo, I join together, is a word or a form whose function is to join together words, phrases, clauses, sentences. The apostle and the slave, the law or the gift, he goes but they come, etc. Conjunctions are classified either as coordinate, from the Latin cum, which means with, or ordinatus, placed in order. Oh, wait. Pardon me. Let's go back. Conjunctions are classified as coordinate from the Latin cum, which means with, plus ordinatus, place in order, to be placed in order with, or subordinate from the Latin sub, meaning under. Coordinate conjunctions connect parallel words or clauses. They may show such relationships as connection, as in and, contrast, as in but, or consequence, as in therefore. So and, but, and therefore are coordinate conjunctions. Well, just learn that they're conjunctions. Subordinate conjunctions introduce clauses that are dependent on some other clause. Well, I suppose that knowing the difference between coordinate and subordinate conjunctions would lead you to a further knowledge of how to translate something. So it's probably good to understand coordinate as opposed to subordinate conjunctions. Subordinate clauses may be conditional, as in if, concessive, as in although, temporal, as in when, causal, as in because, final, as in order that, or consecutive, as in that. So we have for subordinate conjunctions if, although, when, because, in order that, or that. So look at all these conjunctions that we have. We have and, but, therefore, if, although, when, because, in order that, or that. That's a lot of important forms that connect things. And actually, that's very important in the English, too, so we should understand that. This lesson contains three common New Testament coordinating conjunctions that are chi, meaning and, occurs over almost 9,000 times. De, meaning now, or but, occurring 2,700 times, and Allah, meaning but, that occurs 635 times. So, we have, what do we have, 9, 12, almost 13,000 occurrences of these conjunctions just by these three forms. Chi is the basic or unmarked conjunction, means of conjoining sentences, and applies continuity with the preceding context. Da marks the introduction of a new and significant development in the story or argument. Allah marks a contrast between the sentences and bears more semantic weight than either da or chi. Well, that last sentence or two is some verbiage, some information that's, probably a little bit more in depth. But, to understand these conjunctions and what they are is really important when you're fanning over the Koine Greek New Testament. There's no doubt about it. All right, now we're going to translate lessons or sentences number 5 through 11 on page 33, and then we're going to wrap it up for tonight. All right, and we have to understand. You turn to page 33, and the whole part of this exercise is understanding how we get here. All right, it's important for us to understand these sentences and how we get their translation. So we look at sentence number 5, and everything that we sort of looked over is going to come into play tonight in these 7 sentences. Sentence number 5 reads, Graphes lagus apostolois. Graphes lagus apostolois. And the translation of that is, you write words to apostles. Graphes lagus apostolois. Now, what do we notice about the endings of those forms? Well, you is in the singular because it's graphes, and we're going to go back and prove this. Logos is words, but it's in the plural. And then apostolos is apostles in the plural. So we have a singular form, we have two plural forms. Well, how do we know that? Well, turning back to page number 32, and, you know, this also brings in some vocabulary, because to graphe is to write. So let's turn to page. See, we gotta find out what graphe means. So we have to find graphe in the vocabulary. All right, and right now I can't find it, which is really nice. Okay, so let's look back at. It means to write. You write. Because, okay, now just give me a second here. Don't, there it is. Turn back to page 23. Page 23. These are omega verbs. You notice that vocabulary on page 23. And we look down to the fifth form, and it says, grapho, I write. And in the future, it's grapho. And grapho. Grapho and grapso. All right, well, grapho means I write. So turning back to our sentence in 5, we have the form graphes. Well, we know that somebody's writing. Well, who is it? Well, we turn back to our paradigm of first, second, and third person on page 18. All right, remember we went over that? Turn to page 18, and you'll find that the ending there is in the second person singular, ace. So therefore, graphes means you write, you in the singular. Awesome. So we know that graphes, that form there, means you write. Awesome. Okay, I mean awesome in the sense that, hey, we know something. Awesome. Graphes lagus, well, what's lagus? Well, what's that? Well, if we turn to page 32, or look at page 32, we notice that lagos means the word. Ha lagos means the word. So what does lagus mean? Well, we know that it has something to do with words. And if we turn to the paradigm, we notice that on page, going back to page 32, sorry, that logos is a masculine second declension noun. It's not neuter. It's masculine. So, we go back to page 28 of that paradigm, turn there, and we notice that the ending is in the accusative plural. Us. The accusative masculine plural ending is omicron upsilon sigma as far as masculine second declension nouns are concerned. So we turn back to our sentence on page 33. And then going back, we see that you write lagus must mean a plural form of words. Yes, you write words. And then the third form in that sentence is apostolois. Apostolois. Notice the accent. It's not apostolois, it's apostolois. Notice the accent. Well, apostolois, what is that? So far we've got, you write words. Awesome. We know that graphes, lagus, means you write words, and then what is apostolois? Well, what is apostolois? Well, we know that if we turn to page 31, we notice that apostolos, ha apostolos, is the apostles. It is, again, a masculine second declension noun. All right? Oh, it's a masculine second declension noun. Well, what is, we look back at the sentence, and we notice, what's the ending? Well, we notice that The ending is Omicron Iota Sigma, OITS. Well, going back to page number 28, we notice that in the masculine plural, that the Omicron Iota Sigma is in the dative. So the dative case is what? It's the indirect object, and it's in the plural. So these are apostles. You write words to apostles because it's in the dative case. And if you notice in the singular, in the dative case, it's to a man. And so this would be two apostles because it's in the dative. It's in the indirect object. Does that make sense? Do you get the connection of all that? Do you get the connection of how we got to that? Do we all understand how we got you write words to apostles in sentence number 5? Do we all understand how we got there? I want you to say yes or no. I want you to, can you type it in? I want all of you guys to say yes or no. Doesn't matter if you say no. It doesn't matter if you say yes. If you say no, we'll make sure you know. No problem. You don't have to be scared. All right. What about you, Gary? Does it make sense to you? Do you have a text there? Oh, okay. All right. Well, we'll just keep on going. All right. And we'll just keep on going. But it what I'm pointing out. Yeah, sure. What I'm pointing out here is that we don't have to be Albert Einsteins to learn this. Really, and it's really awesome because, you know, this is more than just classical Greek. This is the Word of God, man. Gentlemen, this is the Word of God. All right, so that's why I'm doing it. That's why I'm doing it, okay? I'm going to do this no matter if nobody does it because I've wanted to do this all my life. And I got a lot of time if I want to make it. I know you guys do too. There's no excuses. Even MI6, you know who MI6 is, even he has time. We all have time. And you either want to have fun and waste your time, because I like to have fun and I waste my time. That's why I know that you guys like to have fun and you waste your time. That is to say, as far as sometimes, all right? Things we do are important, but I do know that every one of us characters, we can spend our time more judiciously as far as the Lord is concerned than we do, myself included, big time. So I know that, man. You know, so. But before I leave this planet, I want to be able to pick up that Koine Greek New Testament, and I want to be able to know what's happening there. That's my goal. All right? We'll just go through a couple more sentences, and then we'll go through 5 and 6, and or 6 and 7, and then end. And that's it for lesson 4. Next, the point of this, the point of what I'm doing here is that you guys and gals can go, you know, whoever hears this, can go, you have the answers at the end of the book. All right? You have the answers to these exercises on page 221 and on. So you can go back there and you can write down the answers, and then you can work backwards and you can see how you get there. The point of it is that you understand how we get here, that you understand the mechanics of these sentences. So, you know, I got some thumbs up. So I am going to accept the idea that you guys know what's going on, at least through lesson number 4. And I'm going to accept the idea that you know how to work with the mechanics and that all that it's going to take is your decision in life either to have fun or to concentrate on this, okay? All right? Fun or the Koine, all right? Great, Gary, you can do it. We all can do it. We're either going to have fun or we're going to buckle down as adults, right? Yeah. All right, let's look at two more sentences, number 6 and 7, and then we'll quit for tonight. Okay, sentence number 6, translation on page 33. Blepe, huios, heira, kai oikus. Blepe, huios, and notice that there's a rough breathing over the form huios. Heira, that's another rough breathing, because rough breathing is to the right, a comma to the right, over the iota there in heira, and a smooth breathing would be to the left. Blepe huias, heira kai oikus. And the trance... Yeah, Gary's rough breathing now. Yeah, but at least you're not dead. And in sentence number 6 means a son sees temples and houses. A son, in the singular, he sees temples, in the plural, and, there's a conjunction there, kai, and houses. How did we get there? Okay, well, blepe. Well, we notice from the endings that epsilon iota is third person singular. Well, let's turn back to page 23. Let's turn back to page 23 and figure out what blepo means. All right, what is blepo? Turning back to page 23, we see that blepo means I see. And then if we put the correct ending on there, it's blepe, and we notice on page 22... Hold on a second. Oh, no, that's not. That's a verb. I'm sorry, that's the ame. Sorry, hold on. If we... I made a mistake there. Sorry. If we turn back to page 12, we notice that indicative active, we notice that the third person singular ending for he has is epsilon iota, A. So, going back, we know that blepe, somebody's seeing something, and we notice that it's in the third person singular. So, he, she, or it is seeing something. Well, we notice the next form is huias. What is huias? Well, huias, turning to page 32, we notice that huias means son, ha huias, and it is a masculine second declension noun. A son in the masculine second declension, and the ending on huias is omicron sigma. And if we turn to page 28, we notice that in the nominative, it's omicron sigma. All right? A son, in the nominative singular, is the subject of the sentence. Why? Because the nominative is the subject. So far, who sees? He sees. Blepe. Blepe. Huias, the son sees. What does he see? Well, he sees Haira. What's Haira? Well, we notice that on page 32 that this is a neuter second declension noun. We see that. Hairan. Ta Hairan means a temple. But we notice that the ending for this form is Chayda. And if we turn to page 28, that this is a neuter, second declension noun. We notice if we go down to the neuter plural that the ending is alpha. Dora is the example, and we notice that actually it's in the accusative this time, because it's in the accusative plural. And how do we figure that out? Well, because we already figured out that son is in the nominative. All right, so you're like, wow, what's going on here? Well, how do we know that Haida isn't in the nominative? Because we already know that Huias is. And furthermore, a temple can't see anything unless we're talking in figurative language, I suppose. But we know that a temple usually doesn't see. We notice that a sun can see, and we notice that the sun is in the nominative. So the sun sees, and he sees something, and it's a temple that is in the accusative, and it's in the plural. What is the accusative? It's the direct object. What does the sun see? He sees temples. How do we know that? Because the temples is a neuter noun in the accusative plural, because that's the ending. This is kind of like chess, putting it all together, but it makes, you know, it's like a puzzle, you know, but it makes sense, man. I mean, if you like puzzles, if you, you know, if you have that sort of mind, you know, whatever you might do, you know, some of you, we all do intricate things, by the way, all of us tonight, sitting here, all of us tonight, all of us guys here, four guys, we do hand-eye coordination things, every one of us. We got an engineer, you got to watch him though, we've got a musician, now you really got to watch them, then you got a barber, do you like going there? And then we got a dentist. Now, and everybody likes going there. And what's with that? And all of us have hand-eye coordination, right? Hand-eye coordination. And so we're kind of specific type guys. A musician has to have hand-eye coordination or he's no good. He's got to have it. He's got to have some sort of brain that he likes to read music. And that can be very tedious. Cutting hair, that's got to be tedious, more tedious than heck. Engineering, plans, all that. Dentistry is tedious, I can tell you. So we all have exacting, tedious minds. So this should be interesting to us. I know what I'm saying is right. I know what I'm saying is right. So we all can do this because we have exacting, hand-eye coordinated, tedious jobs. What even in music, we got that. Because some people, like me, could look at music as being tedious. Notes, you're kidding. You know, like that. So, we notice going back, Blepe Huias, the sun sees, Haira, Kai, we have a conjunction, oikos, and we notice that oikos, according to page 32, is not a neuter noun. It's a masculine noun in the second declension. So we would expect that oikos would have a different ending, even though it is in the accusative, even though it's a direct object, just like haida, temples. So we know that oikos means houses or house, and if we turn to page 28 again, we notice that in the plural masculine, that the ending is omicron upsilon sigma or us. So we have something in the masculine plural, in the as far as a noun, and it happens to be houses. So it makes all the sense in the world that this sentence means a sun. He sees. A sun sees temples, kai, oikos, and houses. A sun sees temples and houses. Makes perfect sense. Makes perfect sense how it got there. And just think if you would translate this knowledge to your New Testament. Okay, one last sentence and then this is it. We're running over, but so what? We have a negative here with ooh. We notice that, did we notice ooh? What ooh? Ooh is a negative, that is omicron upsilon, and it means not. You're gonna have to go with me on that. I don't know what page is that, but we have to run on. Ou lege, Adelphos, logon, or I'm sorry. Ou lege, Adelphos, logon. It's not logon. It's logon. Anthropol. What does this mean? Well, this means a brother does not speak a word to a man. All right, so let's go through that. U means not. It's a negative. U. Lege. What does lege mean? Well, if we turn to page 32, if we turn to page... it can't be 32. What does lege mean? Let's go back to find out what lege is. Let's go back. What does lege mean? Well, we already know from the translation, if we cheated, it means to speak, but let's find it. Let's find it. We got a couple minutes here, so... don't be drowsy. Don't be falling asleep now. What does lege? Where do we find it? You'd figure, you know, I gotta slip up somewhere. Oh, there it is. It's on page 32 because it's a verb. It's the author put it as an additional omega verb under the heading D. Additional omega verbs. Lego means I say or I speak. So lego is I speak, but what is u lege? We notice that the ending there has to do with a third person singular. He, she, or it does not do something. We already have seen that before. Adelphos. What is Adelphos? Well, Adelphos, according to page 31, Adelphos is a ha Adelphos, the brother, that's a masculine second declension noun, ha Adelphos. So we notice that the brother, somebody doesn't say something or doesn't speak something. Adelphos is a second declension masculine noun. We've seen that from page 31. And if we go back to the endings, on page 28, it's in the nominative singular. So therefore, it's one brother, and he's the subject. The brother does not say or does not speak something. That's what that means. Ou lege, Adelphos, is a brother, does not speak. And then the next form is logon. And what is that? We notice that from page 32, it's a masculine second declension noun. Ha logos means the word. Logon has an ending. What is that ending? It is in the accusative, according to page 28, a masculine singular second declension noun in the accusative means a word. A word. A brother does not speak a word. It's in the accusative. What's the accusative? The accusative is the direct object. What is the nominative? The nominative is the subject. The subject, the brother, does not speak. The direct object is a word. And then we have the form anthropo. Well, what is that? Well, we know that from page 31, ha anthropos is the man. Anthropos is the man. We notice that according to page 28, we have the ending is in the dative, the direct object. Anthropou means to a man. Well, anthropou, we have the same thing here in sentence number 7, means it's the indirect object, the dative, to a man. So again, the whole sentence, ou lege adelphos lagan anthropo, anthropo means a brother does not speak a word to a man. And we're going to end. And I think that we should have enough ammunition to be able to work through this stuff. So you guys and gals, whoever's listening to this tape, you should be able to take lessons 1 through 4, and you should be able to have the ammunition if you want to put forth the effort. You know, you quit having some fun and you study the Greek, you can nail down. I know it. We all in this class can nail down lessons number 1 through 4, no problem. No problem. No excuse. There is no excuse for any of us not to be able to nail down the first 4 lessons. And then next time we're going to go over first declension nouns and direct objects, and then we're going to translate. You can do the first 10 sentences there on pages 40 and 41. I don't know if we'll get there, but after that we're going to move on. So next week there's review of lesson 5, and then the next time after that we're going to move on to lesson 6 because we got to learn more. So that's it for tonight. Thanks all of you guys for being with me tonight. It helps. I really appreciate the backing, you know, that you spend time coming here and stuff like that. I appreciate that. And it's really important for me to have backing, but it really helps for you guys to be here. And, you know, plus if you would have been out having fun tonight, the Lord probably would have smoked you in some way or another. So let's have a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, all of us, we're human beings, we're flesh creatures. We know that we have failings. We know that we have we get sick. We have issues. We have responsibilities. We deal with the fallen world, all the many things that you know that we have to deal with. And we pray for the strength and the proper decisions that we would make them for you, and that we would fulfill the good works that you have foreordained for us before the foundation of the world, that we should walk in them. If the Koine Greek is one of them, we pray that we might have the energy and the zeal and the love for your word, and that we might make the time, and that it would be pleasing unto you, for we believe that it would be. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Head, and his awesome blood, what it's done for us, we thank you for that. Amen.